The recording that you're about to listen to is a talk from the City Bible Forum. We would appreciate you respecting our copyright by not making copies of this talk or altering the content in any way. We hope that you find the material beneficial. If you would like more information on the City Bible Forum, you can visit us on the web at citybibleforum.org.
Thanks, mate. Well, once again, good to see you. I was saying to Christine this morning as we were driving in, one of the huge blessings that we've enjoyed in our lives is we've never had to travel to work. And when I see people struggling with the traffic, an hour a day there, an hour a day back, or more, 2 hours for some people, I just think, well, that's wonderful. We've been able to work the whole time without even getting in the traffic. It's been something, it has been a blessing to us. Now, you will have noticed that since we've declared God to be dead, it does have the impact of leaving people without meaning and purpose. And those who look at our society and just test the culture and so forth have observed a significant rise in anxiety and a significant rise of those who seem to have no purpose, no meaning. The two things are connected. Purpose is the goal you're heading for, and the goal you're heading for will fill each day with meaning. When you declare God to be dead, and you are God, it really means that you don't know where you're heading. It means that you have no ultimate goal. And indeed, since there is no life after death or anything like that, any goal you have has to be within life. As the Sydney Morning Herald so kindly told us a couple of years ago, that retirees have a sweet spot between the ages of 65 and 75, which they call their golden years. Well, obviously the writer of this article had never heard about arthritis and so forth and so on, and just look at me, and anyhow, I'm past it. So I've had my golden years. But the golden years talk is obviously a way of secularizing heaven. There is no life after death, so what are you aiming at? What's your goal? Well, to reach the golden years where you have enough money to live on, where the children are off your hands, where everything is wonderful and you can go on the cruise of a lifetime. The Herald article, however, pointed out that the golden years were being wrecked by grandchildren, because the way in which we've now created our society, where husbands and wives both have to work and go out for an hour a day to get to the work and an hour coming back, means that children have to be looked after, and they are being landed on grandparents. And indeed, I left here last week and looked after a grandchild. And Christine was looking after grandchildren yesterday, ruining our golden years. Unless you happen to believe that relationship with grandchildren are pretty important. The death of God has led then to people having all sorts of advice about what is the point of life. So if you look at the billboards in the railway stations, follow your dreams. Well, what if they're nightmares? Be amazing. Be amazing. Well, this may come as a surprise to the schools that use this as a slogan, but most people are average. And it's very hard for us to be amazing. Fulfill your passions. Well, then that raises interesting questions about what your passions may be. And then one I was taught recently, which you guys probably know already, which is the latest, which is you do you, which is a wonderful slogan that sort of captures the rest. You do you. Put you at the center. You do and be the person you want to do and be. You do you. I love it. It's just so hopeless and terrible. It's hell, really. Now, last time I was here last week talking about Jesus and his announcement that the kingdom of God is at hand, astonishing to those who heard it, end of the world is being announced by this prophet. His strong advice was get ready, and you get ready by repentance and faith. That's how you get ready for the end of the world. And Jesus went around preaching this message. He didn't even let the healing miracles and so forth standing in the way. The main business was to preach the message, the kingdom of God is at hand, be ready for it. And the two parables I spoke about last week, the parable of the mustard seed, for example, were words saying, well, why hasn't it arrived yet? And he is saying, yes, it has. You're just not looking for it in the right way. The king has come. Namely, he is there. The kingdom has arrived, and it will arrive. We are living between the arrival and the denouement of the kingdom. This week, we look at two short parables, three actually, furthermore, about the kingdom. They come from Matthew's gospel, which is why, if you look at it, it says the kingdom of heaven. Kingdom of heaven there doesn't mean heaven. Heaven is used by Matthew in the light of his Jewish audience to simply as a word for God. So the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, exactly the same. So Jesus is here talking about the kingdom of God. He's announced it. Now, what about it? And the kingdom of God, verse 44, and again, the kingdom of God, verse 45 and 47. And the point he makes here, of course, is the kingdom of God is hidden, but infinitely worthwhile. Hidden, but infinitely worthwhile. And of course, in this famous parable, the man who comes across a treasure hidden in the field, naturally in those days with no banks, what am I saying? To look after your money, what am I saying? If the Assyrians are about to arrive, you dig a hole and bury your treasure and hope you could get back to it. And even to this day, of course, sometimes treasures are found from ancient times. This man found a treasure in the field. Now, I'm not going to go into the ethics of what he did next. That's not part of the parable. He looks around, obviously. No one's looking. And so he rushes off and purchases the field from the owner. In order to do so, he has got to sell everything he owns to get the treasure in the field. So significant is the treasure, sell everything to own it. Same point in the next parable. Pearls were regarded as absolutely top of the range jewelry in those days. Cleopatra had a pearl that was had a pearl herself that was worth what we would regard as millions and millions of dollars. Here, this man, this businessman, has been looking for the pearl all his life. He has found it, but it is well beyond anything that he could afford, just over the counter. So he has to realize his entire assets. He went away, sold everything he had, and came back and said, look, dear, I've got this pearl, as she is wondering where the house has gone. He has sold everything to possess it. The hidden truth. Now, the response in both cases is excessive and outrageous. It is only justifiable, the response of the man and the businessman is only justifiable if the attainment of the goal is so good, so wonderful, that you must have it. Jesus says the kingdom of God is like that. It is worth selling everything to have, to belong to be part of, to enter the kingdom of God. That's what it means. And his message is as straight and as true today as it then was. However, as a wise person, you ask, well, what is the value? What do I get out of this kingdom? And we see broadly two things. The first is a person. The second is a future. First of all, in receiving the kingdom of God, you enter the kingdom of this king. And this king is Jesus Christ. Jesus said the way into his kingdom was by a narrow door and by a straight path, not by the broad and the easy path. But once you have entered, you find yourself in the kingdom of the great King, Jesus Christ. You find yourself in the kingdom of the good, what he called himself, the Good Shepherd. And I want to say this to you, that instead of walking alone, so to speak, with your ego, you then walk with this great one, this Jesus Christ, every day of your life. Or better still, he walks with you every day of your life. He walks with you through the deepest, darkest valleys of life. Yes, even in the valley of the shadow of death itself, I am with you, my rod and my staff, they comfort you. And having walked through the very worst that this world can do, you find at the other end, he is there to welcome you and take you home. In other words, in finding Jesus Christ, you have found the key to your life. You have found the one true, constant friend who will never desert you, never forsake you. Indeed, you have found your future. Because your future, when you eventually do arrive home, and nothing here is home, not even the most splendid Sydney mansion is actually home, when you get home, you will be like him. That's a wonderful promise. You will be with him. That's a wonderful promise. And you will be working for him. That's a wonderful promise. The whole vision of our future is with, in, for, and like Jesus Christ. That is what lies ahead for those who enter the kingdom of God. Who? Jesus Christ. What? Well, what he tells us here is you have eternal life. Eternal life means that we live in this present, what's called in the Bible, this present evil age. But this present evil age is going to be succeeded by the age to come, the age of the coming of the kingdom of God, when God sets all things right. And we will live in an age where justice reigns and where all good things are to be found. And the extraordinary thing about the Bible is that it not only tells us that we live in this present evil age and that there is an eternal life to come, but it also tells us that this eternal life, this age to come, has spilled over and entered into the present evil age. We are in a place of two ages. The two are intersecting and combating each other. Yes, you will be resurrected from the dead, but you are resurrected already in Christ. Yes, you are a son of God, and you will be a son or daughter of God. The very things that you have then have started now. So sure is this, because the King has come. And here Jesus tells the story of, or gives us the parable of the fish and the net. In those days, fishing two boats, a net between them, they moved towards the land, they caught up the fish, they landed, they looked at the fish, there were some inedible, some that didn't go anywhere, chucked them away, they're the bad ones, and they kept the ones that really mattered to them. And Jesus says, the King has landed, but at the end of the age, at the end of the age, there will be a reckoning. There will be a day of judgment. And there will be division. For God takes you so seriously. You are so precious to him, and he takes you so seriously that he reckons that you are responsible. And that you are responsible for your choices. And that if you push the kingdom of God away, then that is your choice and you will live with it for eternity. And Jesus uses these extraordinarily strong words to talk about that. He says, look here, the angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the blazing furnace where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth, which I take it as metaphorical for exclusion. The sharpest thing you can do to anyone in the end is to exclude them. I remember when Christine was raising our five children, that the ultimate punishment that she wrought upon them was to say, all right, do what you like, I'm not talking to you. That usually meant the capitulation of the child in question. They did not like it to be excluded from conversation. Now that in a sort of a miniature and unhappy way is what God is talking about here. You have made your choice. You have bounced the kingdom back. You have decided that you will be ego. You have decided that you will be amazing. You have decided you will do you. Well, you will do you for all eternity. And it's like being tossed into a fire. You have chosen that. I believe in you. I will honor your decision. but you will regret it for all eternity. So those two parables. What they confront us with is this question. Will you enter the kingdom of God? Will you do so at great cost? For the only way to enter the kingdom is at great cost, the cost of repentance and faith. Let me illustrate. A little later on in this gospel, we come across a character who is an extraordinary character, a remarkable man, who comes bowling up to Jesus with a remarkable question. It's the question which we all ought to ask. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Great question. Jesus looks at this man, and what does he see? He sees that he is rich. In a world where there were the rich and the poor with virtually no middle class, this man was one of the few who had control, who had servants, who was able to live in the big house, who was comfortable. This is the man with money in the bank. He was young. He had the future before him. And he was a ruler. He had authority. We're a very egalitarian society, but I have occasionally found myself in a hierarchical society. And it's interesting to observe, I've sometimes stood with some great prince or lord of the manor, so to speak, and it's absolutely fascinating to observe how, in a way, no Australian would ever, we get it wrong because we're so culturally blind to these things, but here, whenever anyone approaches the great one, it's always with head bowed and yes, how do you, and all the outward signs of you are in authority. I said this on Wednesday, and someone came to me and said in the early part of the 20th century, vicars in England would experience being curtsied to by their by some of their congregants. So there you are. Whether that's true or not, that's what he told me. Unknown to us, but this rich young ruler was accustomed to rule, and he was accustomed to the deep respect of those around him. And Jesus, looking upon him, loved him. He was so attractive that there was a bond immediately between this man and Jesus. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said, keep the commandments. This man said, and I still can't believe, he still can't believe that he said it. He said, I have kept all the commandments. Now, I'm surprised that we don't get a record here of Jesus laughing. But, okay, says Jesus, and tested him immediately. Tested him at once. He said, okay, well, sell all you have, give it away, and come follow me. And we read that the man went away sorrowful. Enter the kingdom. If you enter the kingdom, you surrender everything to Jesus. Now, for you, it may not be the giving away of all you have in that sense, but it will be the bringing of all you have and laying it at the feet of Jesus and saying, Lord, what do you want me to do with this? It will be bringing your time and your energy and your relationships. It will be bringing your business. It will be bringing the whole of you and laying it at the feet of Jesus and saying, Lord, what do you want me to do with this? For from now on, he is your king, he is your master. If you are not prepared to pay that cost, then you cannot enter the kingdom of God, for that is the price you must pay of surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. Many years ago, there was a very simple hymn written, which I rather like. I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hand. And simple as it is, sentimental even, it tells the truth. There is no other way to enter the kingdom by the willing surrender of all things to Jesus Christ. Well, the passage ends with a question. Have you understood these things, said Jesus? Yes, they said. I don't know if they were like the rich young ruler. Yes, they said. And therefore he said to them, therefore every teacher of the law, now they were surrounded by teachers of the law, the scribes as we sometimes know them, those, the rabbis, the teachers of the law, every teacher of the law who has become a disciple in the kingdom, who has actually made Christ his king, is like an owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old. Or put it this way, you have now understood the law, the old covenant. Now you have understood the gospel. And those who are the teachers of the law, those who are the disciples and eventually the apostles of Jesus, and those of us who follow them, are able out of the whole revelation of God in the Old and New Testament to bring out the treasures and teach the treasures of God, both gospel and law. And that is the promise of God, the promise of Jesus to those who have entered the kingdom. I pause there, and I understand there'll be an opportunity for questions.
The recording that you have just listened to is from the City Bible Forum. For more information about City Bible Forum events in your city, or to order other talks, please visit citybibleforum.org.